Hey there, everybody. Welcome back to another episode of Redeemed Through His Blood. Scott and David Durfee here as always. Hello, Dave.
How are you, Scott?
Doing well. Great day. Beautiful day here on the Wasatch Front. We're recording in the afternoon this week instead of the morning. Dave's had a very full morning already.
Yeah. So sweet. I used to hear President Kimball talk about the rest of the Lord. You know, and the rest of the Lord was not that you weren't tired. You know, that you were not physically tired.
Yeah, yeah.
I mean, those brother and I don't keep their hours and get up early or stay up late like they sometimes do or have to or choose to. But, I have the first session of the temple. And you know what's interesting about that, and any temple workers out there can relate to this, I'm sure, is that when you have to get up at 4:30 in the morning, you don't sleep that great. The whole night you're worried you're going to sleep in. You're kind of on edge a little bit because you know 4:30 is coming really early.
Yeah.
And as a result of that, you don't get a really sound sleep. And it seems like I always wake up concerned about that at 3:30. So this morning I woke up at 3:30 and thinking, it must be about time. And I woke up at 3:30 and couldn't go back to sleep. So
yeah, well, you're up there and you're like, well, what's another hour sleep?
Yeah, so I thought that too. I might as well read some scriptures. Or I was reading some things about redemption this morning at 3:30 in the morning.
Well, last week we extended an invitation. Last week we talked about, began kind of a mini-series, if you will, here. It'll be last episode, this episode, maybe one or two.
Course more. On Revelation.
Personal revelation, receiving revelation. We started talking about 10 keys, and you can break them up however you want. There's nothing sacred to the number 10, but I'm looking at these thinking, wow, I can find four or five keys in each one of these keys. So it just gives us a good pattern to follow, an invitation to come more fully to the Lord, for example. But a direct invitation that we extended to all of you last week, and just kind of recap, one of the keys is to know deity, to make covenants. That's number two. But the first one is to identify our negative emotions and not let them, not accept them, not let them get in the way of our personal revelation. One of them we talked about, Dave, was fear. The other one, pride. We talked about other emotions as well.
Lust.
That's right.
Jealousy, coveting, envying. Just any kind of negativity in our lives, negative emotions.
Right.
And Scott, I just cannot state strong enough, and I know there probably are people listening, because I've had lots of people push back on this, but people have more control over that. Mankind, individuals have more control over that than they think they do. You have more agency than you think you do when it comes to your emotions. It's just surprising to me how many people think that they just have to go with the flow, and if that's what they feel, then that's what they have to do, or if that's what they feel, that's who they are. And those are all lies. It is true. We are fallen. We are sinners. We are mortal. And it is true that we are going to feel negative emotions every day. But if you think you can't change it, you're done.
So let's
and Scott, let me add, I got to be super sensitive to this. We're not talking about chemical depression.
No.
We're not talking about other things that people do not have control over. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about all of us, for people who every individual on this earth feels negative emotions. Most people who do not have a clinical or chemical imbalance or mental, emotional challenges, medical situations, I just know all of us at some level, and everyone has to evaluate their lives, but everyone at some level, they are an agent and they can choose at some level of how to replace those negative emotions with spiritual appropriate emotions, not by themselves. You can't do it by yourself. It is a gift from God, and it is by praying with all energy of heart, which is the emotional center of our being, to pray with all energy of heart, as Moroni instructs us in Moroni 7:48, to pray with all energy of heart for love. And when one is filled with love, all those negative emotions just, they're flipped. That's the word, that's the way I experience it. They're just flipped, or they melt away, or they're replaced. But all people, every individual has some control over that, Scott, and they need to be, everyone needs to be more mindful, more intentional, and act on and not be acted upon.
Yeah, and I think our invitation last week is in direct alignment with that, which was identify our negative emotions and then learn how to not accept them. Work on not accepting those negative emotions. So we need to identify what they are and then work on, through the power of Jesus Christ made available to us through his atonement, administered to us through the Holy Ghost, which we spent a lot of time talking on last week as well, then these things can be changed and fixed in our lives.
Take super sensitivity, mindfulness,
right,
being aware of how I'm feeling and why, and then kind of peeling it back or walking it back and thinking, why am I feeling this way? Why am I upset? What prompted this fear? Why am I, you have to really be mindful, but it's just, I know that life goes on, and we all get so busy, and we're all so kind of caught up in our challenges, situations in life. That sometimes, Scott, I really believe this, that Satan really uses, if he can put thoughts in our mind, he can put feelings in our hearts, and when he causes us to think inappropriate negative thoughts, or when he causes us to feel negative inappropriate emotions, he has some control over us. I've learned that for myself, and it happens every day, and every day I am aware of it, and every day I try to replace it with the help of God and the Holy Spirit, and want everybody to know that I hope they're experimenting with that. That was the invitation, right?
Yeah, that was the
experiment
invitation.
With it. You're not going to be
no.
I'm not perfect at it, but we have to try and not give up trying, and
right,
and just experiment with it. Just see it as a grand experiment, a lifetime experiment.
Yeah.
But the more you experiment with it, the more joy you will find in your life, because and the more power that you'll realize that you have, not just within yourself, but
yeah,
the power that is available to you through prayer and through the Holy Ghost, through the atonement of Christ, that we can overcome so much negativity in our life, Scott. And man, our world is so full of it, and I just think it really engulfs us.
Well, and it. Well, first of all, I mean, I know people, you know people, they get really obsessive compulsive around these kinds of things, and they just think, I've got to get my emotions squared away. I heard if I don't, then I can't have the Spirit.
Yeah,
and, you know, and that's just a that,
I'm
that's
sorry if that makes if what we say makes anybody feel that way.
And I don't think it does, but I think that we do need to be aware.
And then on the other hand, Scott, there are others who totally discount what we're saying.
Exactly,
and they just say, well, I can't change. I'm too old to change, or I've tried that, but I can't do anything about it. And they just write it off, and they're not willing to do the experiment. So you kind of have those two extremes. And so I'm hoping that people just really ponder the significance of of what we're saying, and the scriptures bear witness of this.
Yeah.
Again, Elder Scott, you know, you cannot feel the Holy Ghost when you are filled with negative, inappropriate emotions.
It's like trying to savor the flavor of a grape while eating a jalapeno, right?
Exactly.
Yeah. Well, I think that leads us in, that last part especially, kind of leads us into the third key here. Identify, this is the third key as we see it, identify and replace the pavilions of selfish, inappropriate motives and prideful desires by declaring with all your heart, not my will, but thine be done, and accept God's timing.
So there's a lot in this one too, Scott. I take the pavilions of selfish, inappropriate motives from a talk by President Eyring when he was before he was in the first presidency, I think. Anyway, the pavilions, and that comes from a scripture in Liberty Jail when God, when Joseph Smith cries out to God, "Where art thou? And where is the pavilion that covereth thy hiding place?" So President Eyring gave a talk on this. What are the pavilions that keep us from God? What are the pavilions that keep God from us? Probably is a better question. And he comes in really strong. I love this talk. It's one of my all-time favorites. He talks about just inappropriate motives. So we've talked about inappropriate emotions. Well, that's tied pretty closely to inappropriate motives. And I was sitting in the temple this morning actually thinking about this, Scott, thinking about why are people here today? Why did these people come out? It is so inspiring, Scott, to see people who come at 6 o'clock in the morning. They get there 5:30 and get ready and get on the robes of the priesthood and come up to the sealing room. And we have some of the same people day after day, week after week, month after month, and they're doing thousands and thousands of names that they bring with them to the temple. I thought, you know, some people, I think, come to the temple. Now, I'm just talking generally. I'm not judging anyone here. Just talking generally. Some people come to the temple for themselves to get more power. Now, I don't think that's necessarily wrong, because President Nelson has given us that promise, right? Mm-hmm. Go to the temple and you'll get this blessing and you'll get that blessing and you'll get all these blessings, right? And I think that's really wonderful that we're seeking blessings and seeking to be obedient and follow the prophet and the prophet's counsel. But this little group this morning that I sat in front of, officiating in this session of sealing, 93-year-old man who took care of his wife who had Alzheimer's for 11 years. I've gotten pretty close to these people, by the way. I know a lot about them, and they know a lot about me. And every week, every time I see him, "How's your wife? How's Sister Durfee? How's she doing?" You know, because they know she had a heart attack.
That's sweet. Yeah, that's just sweet.
This is really sweet.
Yeah.
Anyway, these people sitting before me, and there were seven of them, all came to the temple. And I said, "Well," I just thought, "why did they come?" And in every case, as I have come to know them, Scott. Anyway, let me tell you about this 93-year-old. He is amazing, Scott. And I asked him one day, "How many children do you have?" Well, he says, I have six biological, but I've adopted seven others. I said, you've adopted seven others. Well, I haven't really legally adopted them, but I have just told them that I'm okay. I'm your dad. I am your dad. From now on, I'm your dad." And he's taken these underprivileged children in, and he says, "It's taken me a lot of time and resources, and Santa Claus," he says, "is really poor at Christmas time, because I just have to make sure these kids, you know what it's like to have a dad." Anyway, that's the kind of thing I'm talking about. And this woman whose husband died, her husband died of a heart attack when he was 54.
Oh, my word.
And she raised eight kids that she had biologically, and two of her, I think it was her sister, and someone else that she adopted or took in and raised. So she raised 10 kids as a single mom from 50 on. Anyway, these seven people are sitting there in the ceiling room, in the ceiling, you know, around the altar. Every one of them, Scott, did not come there for themselves. Every one of them came to move the work forward and to help the individuals whose names they keep in their precious little temple packets,
yeah,
or pockets, yeah, or wherever.
Right.
And they want to offer these individuals redemption and salvation, and they want these individuals to be able to progress in the spirit world. And the spirit world to them is just as real as this life is to them. And they are there to help and to serve others and to do a vicarious work that they know those individuals cannot do for themselves. So they are there to do this Christ-like service. I mean, the prophets have told us that the most Christ-like service we can render is in the temple, because you're doing a work like Christ did for us, where he did something for us we could never do for ourselves, to meet the demands of justice. And they're doing something for others that they can never do for themselves. So it's such a Christ-like, loving service. I thought about their motives, Scott, and because of their pure motives, they get so much more out of their experience in the temple. And there's no wrong reason to go to the temple. Don't misunderstand me. There's no wrong reason. We need to go there to get the Spirit. We need to go there to get answers. We need to go there to get revelation and power and blessings in our lives and in the lives of our families. I know another couple who was there actually this morning who goes there because they want to bless their children. They believe in the promise that if they come to the temple every week, and ever so almost every Thursday, they're there at 6 o'clock in the morning, and they come to do ceilings because they believe it blesses their children who are struggling, who have different issues, and they come to bless their children. What are our motives, and how can we make them just a little bit less selfish? How can we make them a little more holy as we try to make our motives more holy? It completely changes how we feel about the work and about the effects the work has on us.
King Benjamin talks about the people that you were just referring to that come to your session, right?
These people, amazing,
that you have become so close to, and why they are doing it, you know. And again, there's no wrong reason to come to the temple. I've gone to the temple potentially for all of the reasons that we've thought of or mentioned here, and maybe even more that we haven't. But the real reason, you know, they come to help forward the Lord's work. Well, the reason they do that is because of their deep love and conversion for him.
True.
Right? And that's what King Benjamin reminds us of in Mosiah 4:11. He says, "Again, I say unto you, as I've said before, that ye have come to, as ye have come to the knowledge and glory of God, or if ye have known this, his goodness, and have tasted of his love, and received a remission of your sins, which causeth exceeding great joy in your souls, even so, I would that you should remember and always retain in remembrance the greatness of God in your own nothingness, and his goodness and longsuffering towards you, unworthy creatures. And humble yourselves, even in the depths of humility, calling on the name of the Lord daily, standing," here it is, "steadfastly in the faith of that which is to come, which was spoken by the mouth of the angels." And then he goes on and talks about how we should always rejoice and how we retain a remission of our sins as we do these things, and we have this remembrance as we serve.
Yeah.
It's an outward expression of an inward commitment, that love that they have for what Jesus has done for them.
Well, King Benjamin was so great on that, teaching that to his people, that when we are in the service of our fellow beings, we are in the service of God. So interesting that the Lord ends his ministry with maybe the greatest parable of all, which I think didn't just come to him. I'm sure he thought about this parable for a long time and gave it to his disciples on the Mount of Olives when he tells the parable of visiting the prisoner and feeding the hungry and clothing the naked. And inasmuch as you've done it unto the least of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me. And that's why these people do it, Scott. They serve. They do it to serve, not just to serve themselves, but to serve others, knowing that in serving others, they are serving God. Again, there is no wrong reason to go to the house of the Lord ever, but there are some reasons that are holier than others. And I just, again, here's a little invitation, since this is a coursework on receiving revelation, is why do you do what you do? Why do you go to, church for selfish reasons? How can you make those maybe a little less selfish? How can you focus a little more upon your relationship with others, benefiting and blessing the lives of others, and in serving and worshiping, glorifying God? You know, how can we be just a little, when we say our prayers, are our motives self-centered? Are we in this just for us? What can I get out of it when I go to church? Or am I going to church to kind of bless and help others? Am I going to church to serve and worship God? I mean, I just think we really need to examine our motives. And if we can consecrate our motives, make them a little more holy, Scott, it really changes our ability to receive revelation. And one of the statements in this third one is, to be able to declare with all our heart, thy will be done. Thy will, not my will, but thine be done. You know, C.S. Lewis used to say, Scott, there's only two kinds of people. There's only two kinds of people after this life. There's two resurrections, and there's two kinds of people. Those who wanted to do the will of God, and those who God said, okay, you go ahead and do your own
way. Do it your way, yeah.
There's only two kinds of people. Those who do the will of God, and those who God allows to do their own will. So are we doing our own will, or are we doing God's will? Have we gone to the altar, figuratively speaking? Have we gone to the altar and have we offered him our will? When have you felt that your will was swallowed up in the will of the Savior? That's what I think we have to really ask ourselves and again to experiment with and see if we can make some small incremental progression in purifying our motives. This won't happen all at once. This is a work in progress. But as we do so, I testify that we get closer to our Heavenly Father. We develop a closer relationship with Jesus Christ, and we receive the Holy Ghost and feel His presence more with us.
Yeah.
As we purify our motives.
You know, this third key, identify and replace pavilions of selfish and inappropriate motives and prideful desires by declaring with all your heart, not my will, but thine be done, and accept God's timing. You know, my mind, I always kind of look for and find the, within this whole tapestry, actually, the weaving in of the 12 Steps of Alcoholics Anonymous. That's helped so many of us, myself especially. But when we talk about these, identifying these and replacing these pavilions of selfish, inappropriate motives and prideful desires, that sounds like an inventory to me, right? Because sure, there's no way that I really do need to identify, yes, what those are. Yes. That this can't just be a casual approach, and then if it feels like, oh, that might have been in a selfish pavilion, or a pavilion of selfishness, or a pavilion of this or that. Mm-hmm. That's a way to approach it, and that's better than not approaching it at all.
Yeah.
But the best way to approach this is to take a proactive, prayerful approach to it, and really just pray and ask Heavenly Father's direction. Please help me to identify the pavilions in my life that keep me distracted or separated from receiving your blessings, especially the personal revelation blessings, right? Once we do that, we will realize and we will see that this doesn't just have application to our personal revelation. This has direct application to our personal purity, and we're going to move into that next. But absolute application to our personal purity, because we sit down and we take it, and the best way to do that is to categorize our lives. You know, in my relationships, in my work, in my in AA we do it financially, we do it with relationships, we actually have an inventory around sexual conduct and all of these other things. And it would serve us well to seek revelation for those things. Yes. That we should be inventorying categorically in our own lives, and then within each one of those categories, really take a self-searching, and this is the word I love the most in the big book when it talks about doing an inventory, a searching and fearless inventory, fearless, because there will be fear, and it'll come up, but that fear will be offset. It will be answered by the Spirit of the Holy Ghost as we're aligning and doing the things that we're talking about doing here. But once we have done that, David, then we can have a systematic approach to kind of attacking and maybe that's not the right word, but maybe it's the most appropriate word too, but attacking these character defects is what I like to call them, or these pavilions in our lives that keep us separated from the Spirit of the Holy Ghost.
Yeah. Well, there's a couple thoughts about what you said, Scott. Number one, it's interesting as you described this third step in a course on revelation, that in order to teach a course on revelation, you have to get revelation on each one of these steps.
Yeah.
I mean, the Spirit has to teach you. Each one of these, you can't do on your own. You need help from Heavenly Father through the Spirit, using the power of Christ and repentance in our lives. We need to receive revelation line upon line, precept upon precept, in each one of these steps in order to come to a point in our life where revelation can flow into our life. So that's the first thought. And the second thought is, you said, maybe we need to ask Heavenly Father to reveal to us some of our inappropriate motives, our pavilions. I love that. And sometimes, Scott, it would be really inspired of us to ask individuals we trust about what are some of my inappropriate pavilions and motives. How can I change some of those? What counsel would you give me? I mean, to go to, if a wife could go to a husband, or if an individual could go to, a mother or daughter, or go to a mother or a son to a father or whatever.
Or a father to a son.
Yeah,
I had that conversation with my oldest son just yesterday.
Really?
Yeah, a father to a son. I'm asking him.
That's awesome.
Yeah.
Well, sometimes we need to be humble enough to do that. I had an experience some time ago. I was in a position of leadership in seminaries and institutes, as you know, and I had a teacher come to me once and was a little frustrated with some things and wanted to talk to me about maybe some lack of progress or attention that he seemed to think he was not receiving. And I had to tell him because I loved him, and thankfully because we had a kind of relationship, a relationship of trust, that I could tell him, here, can I tell you? I think preceded it. Can I give you some counsel? He said yes, and I said, as long as I love you, and I respect you, and I see great potential in you. I know the Lord loves you. I'm just going to tell you, you really need to be more humble. And if you will be more humble and stop seeking to move up the ladder and stop seeking to acquire more attention and receive a higher position or seeking higher authority, all of these inappropriate motives and pavilions that he had, that I had felt that he had displayed over the years. If you will stop that, you'll have greater joy in your work. It kind of crushed him a little bit. And he asked me some clarifying questions, and we had quite a nice discussion about that. He went home, and he came back to me the next day and wanted to spend some more time. And he said, I told my wife what you told me last night, and she was so grateful that you had told me that, because she had wanted to tell that to me. For years, she had wanted to tell me that. And you know, Scott, to his credit, he was different. It was amazing. He changed. He was happier. He was different. His motives changed. Because somebody needed to point it out. And that's all I did. I take, you know, no credit for that. Mm-hmm. That's all on him. Mm-hmm. But because two people had seen it, maybe you need to get a witness of two people. But it was really sweet and really miraculous that he was teachable and meek and humble enough to receive the counsel to be more humble. And he was more effective. And I just think sometimes we need to do that. Go to people that we trust and ask for some counsel, what they see. Because I think sometimes, Scott, we are so entrenched in old habits, thoughts, thought patterns, feelings, those kinds of things that we don't see what other people see. And it doesn't always come across to others the way we think it comes across. To be able to get others' counsel on that, maybe go to a bishop, maybe go to a trusted priesthood leader, yeah, or someone who, and say, how can I improve? And really, if you really mean it, and I really love your counsel, go to the Lord and ask the Lord in prayer and have a notebook ready to write down some impressions. We could really make some progress on this. New invitation, maybe, to our listeners.
He'll give them to you if you ask for them, yeah. But be ready for them, you know. And that's the thing, you know, we do have to humbly approach him, and humbly means ready to receive his assistance, ready to receive his help, ready to align. You know, another thing, and it just came to me that we should mention, you know, we talk about instruments of grace and that how professional counseling can be a instrument of grace. You know, a lot of times those psychologists and counselors can be extremely helpful in helping us to identify those pavilions as well.
Yeah, you bet.
All right, should we move on to four?
Let's go to four.
Increase personal purity and confidence in the presence of God by letting virtue govern your thoughts unceasingly. Of course, that's from Doctrine and Covenants 121, verse 45. Look unto him in every thought. Again, Doctrine and Covenants 6:36.
That's a grand experiment, by the way.
You've done that.
To see if you can look unto him in every thought.
I know you've done that. Let's talk about that in a second. And then I love this, and David has a story behind how he came about this little phrase here, but it says, watch what you view, because what you watch will become your view.
In the Minnesota farm, northern Minnesota, driving down a two-lane highway, going around a curve, and there's this, I guess it would probably be about a 4x4 foot sign, you know, on the side of the road by a man's farm. It wasn't on his lawn. It was just on the side of the road by his farm. And then I'm sure I, right after that, passed the farmhouse. I always thought I should have gone in and thanked him for that. I saw that. And I was able to quickly read it. You know, I wasn't going too fast around the curve. Maybe that's why he put it on the curve.
Slow you down.
Slow me down. And so I had time to read it, and then I went back and wrote it down. I turned around, went back and wrote this down.
Was that before you had a camera on your phone?
Yeah, it was. I did not even have...
Because you could have just snapped
I didn't even have a phone in my car.
Oh, so it was back in the old days.
Was,
yeah.
Yeah, that okay. was... Watch what you view, because what you watch will become your view. I've never heard that anyplace else, and this old farmer had somehow learned that. I wish I would have taken time to talk to him about that and what that meant to him. But is that ever true?
Oh, yeah.
Watch and what you view, because what you watch will become your view.
And how much more true is it today than in the day that you saw it?
It's man,
right?
It's so true.
Yeah,
and we're not just talking movies here.
No,
we're not just talking sitcoms here. We're talking news. We're talking
social media.
Yes, social media. All that stuff.
Oh man,
affects our view.
We are so flooded with media choices. I had a friend that was just here from Dallas, Texas, and guy that I work with, and he. It was going through my TV, and he's like, "Do you ever watch any of these channels?" And I says, "I watch two or three of them." I said, "We had this conversation that we just have so many. You think about it, you know, there's this app and there's that app, and they're all streaming movies and they're all streaming content. Not to mention the social media ones. There's TikTok, you know, there's Instagram, there's Facebook, and all of that that are just can be absolute time, what I call time toilets,
yeah.
Right? And so this stuff, it's prevalent today, and it's more prevalent today by far than the day that you
observed that sign.
Yeah.
So what do we spend our time watching, listening to, even what do we choose to observe? And you know, there is this, what do they call it? A negative bias.
Mm-hmm.
And we all have a negative bias.
Mm-hmm.
And people are more fascinated. I mean, the news has monetized this and capitalized on this and makes billions on this.
Well, it's actually changing our reality to a degree. Even.
It changes your reality. The negative view of things that people know. Corporations know that we're more attracted to the negative than we are the positive. Mm-hmm. The negative bias, they've done so many studies in psychology on that if you don't believe it, go look at the studies. But if you choose to just go with the flow, and if you're not intentional in what you watch or what you don't watch, you are being influenced and to some degree controlled. And one of the first things I experienced or learned when I was called to be a patriarch, Scott, was I had to eliminate all commercials from my life. And that was on the radio as much as possible and on television for sure. Thankfully, I could do that with VCRs or DVRs or whatever they call them, where I could record programs and eliminate commercials, because I'm telling you, in 30 seconds... In 30 seconds or less, you can hear on the radio or on social media or on the television, you can see or hear something that will immediately open up your mind to negative, inappropriate thoughts and emotions that Satan, once he gets a foothold, can pour in more stuff. Once you open the crack of that door, other stuff will go flowing in. And the door will be swung wide open, and then you've lost the spirit and you're in trouble.
Yeah. Experience about that. Just yesterday, I'm watching a baseball game on TV, and a commercial comes on. And this particular commercial, now I'm a recovering alcoholic. On October 26th, so in less than a month, I'll have a total of 26 years clean and sober, 100%. but I'm a recovering alcoholic. I'm watching a commercial just last night, and this commercial was a commercial about an alcoholic beverage, and they're pouring it in these glasses over this perfectly clear ice, three big ice cubes.
And there's a sound to it. Sound can be powerful.
There's a sound to it, and I'm beginning to conjure in my mind the smell of the campfire see, and the buzz of the friends around, and the laughter, and sitting around the campfire. Mm-hmm. You know, even with the closest of friends. And I got to tell you, that tipped me over for a few minutes last night.
Wow.
It did. 26 years sober. Wow. I was in the temple last week. I said my prayers that morning.
Yeah,
I know, I'm doing the things and I'm striving to have the experiences in my life. Hypocritical I am, for sure. But I'm trying to have these experiences that we're talking about in my life.
Yes.
And teach an institute and all that other stuff. But David, I wanted to drink last night.
Yeah, wow. I know, Scott. We're all hypocrites. We're all sinners, helping sinners.
Yeah.
None of us do this perfectly. None of us are sinless.
Yeah.
But if we could be more intentional,
right,
in what we take in through our eyes, our ears, our nose, our physical senses, if we could do a better job controlling that, believe me, we would be more open to receiving the gift of the Holy Ghost, personal revelation, and strengthening our relationship with the Godhead. It just is wrong to think I'm just going to turn on the TV and watch it for
a while. That's right. Yeah, there's no control.
Boyd K. Packer, present Boyd K. Packer, said we all have the great and spacious building in our house, and it's in that little TV box or that little TV screen.
And when he said it, that was a little TV screen.
It was a box.
And today, there's nothing little about our TVs today, and we've got 5 or 10 of them in a house, and it's different. It's just getting there.
Satan is in our homes, in the choices of the media that we choose to watch.
And that's the key. There's no evil in the TV. There's no evil in the box.
Right.
There's no evil of that. The evil is in what we let. And here's the choice. It's within our power. We can act rather than be acted upon, right?
Right.
The power, the evil is in the choice that we make.
Right.
So the evil for me isn't in the thought, I have a predisposition for a desire to drink alcohol because I am a alcoholic. And for those of you who are not alcoholics, don't try to understand that.
Yeah.
But for those of you who are, you'll totally get it.
Mm-hmm. All those out there listening who have any other propensities or addictions.
Towards anything, right?
Towards anything can relate to what you're saying.
So it wasn't the thought. The first thought to me was, oh, man, I could even taste it.
Natural man thought.
I could even taste it. So that was my first thought. It's what I do with that thought.
Exactly.
That determines whether or not I have DNC 12145 and DNC 636 at work in my life.
Exactly.
And that is, so for me, that next thought needs to be, I know, and I love what you teach us about what Chris does, your sweetheart, you know.
Bow your head.
When Chris has a difficult time, you know, when she's tempted or when she runs into these kinds of things where she's fully reminded of her own fallenness, she just bows her head and says, thank you. She's thanking Heavenly Father for the atonement of Jesus Christ in her life.
Thank you, Scott. Wouldn't it be awesome if every time we were tempted or had those negative thoughts come into our mind, inappropriate thoughts, emotions, temptations, which, by the way, are not in and of themselves sinful.
No.
No one should identify themselves with the temptations they receive.
Yeah.
No one should identify themselves by the inappropriate thoughts, feelings, emotions that they feel as mortal fallen beings. That is, we all feel that. That's who we are, but that is not our eternal identity or destiny. Wouldn't it be awesome if every time we had an inappropriate thought, feeling, temptation, if we would bow our head and say thank you, thinking about, well, I'm really thankful for this temptation, because it reminds me of who I am dependent upon for my strength. I'm so thankful that I have that experience or that temptation because it reminds me of who I rely on. It reminds me that I can merit nothing of myself. It reminds me of Jesus Christ and his atonement, who I have faith in. If we would just, we need to bow our heads more often.
Right.
When we feel those feelings, Scott.
Right. For me, I have to, in addition to saying thank you, which I am so grateful that I am able to do this, but thank you for me comes second. For me, it is, Heavenly Father, please, will you take this away? Mm. And he does.
So every please and thank you.
And then, and even before it's taken
please
away.
Please and thank you.
And then before it's taken away, I have that prayer of gratitude. And it's just a short, heartfelt, you know, in my mind. It's sometimes, and sometimes it's out loud. It just depends. But I think that it's important that we identify our pavilions. We identify those glasses of brown beverage with eye glasses for me,
or
whatever that is for, and it's, and it doesn't have to be an addiction. It can be a character defect of any kind,
right?
You know, it can be the way that we treat other people. It can be our defensiveness. It can be the chip on our shoulders. It can be the way that we,
our sarcasm, our inappropriate humor, our whatever,
any of that,
whatever it may be, our negativity, our lack of mindfulness, our lack, anyway.
Yeah, those sins of omission, right?
Which we're going to talk about next time.
Yep. Well, I think this has been a good episode, a good discussion. Dave, do you have any final thoughts that you want to share with us?
I just want everyone to know, that this is a work in progress. A course on Revelation must always be preceded by, I wanted to say this earlier, any course, thought, discussion, class on receiving personal revelation must always be preceded by the overarching governing principles of revelation, which we have talked about before, but just a quick reminder that it cannot be, revelation cannot be manipulated. We cannot force it. That it must be done in God's way. That it can't, personal revelation cannot be about controlling or manipulating others in our lives. It must be good. It must be sincere. It must be full of humility and meekness. And it must be expedient. We'll talk about that too next time. Please, everyone, understand that we're in the same boat as you, and we're trying to improve, but I know that these principles, if we'll experiment with them, will strengthen our relationship with deity, and as our relationship, this is what it all comes down to, Scott, the one needful thing is our relationship with deity, and as we strengthen our relationship with deity, we'll receive more personal revelation and direction in our life, and that will make all the difference.
All the difference. As we do that, we'll feel peace, we'll feel direction, we'll feel purpose, and through our conversion, we'll feel the power of the atonement of Jesus Christ at work in each of our lives. We're open to receiving suggestions or questions. Again, please send those to heredeemsus@gmail.com. Thanks for being with us, everybody. We look forward to being with you again next week, and until then, be well.